You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Oh, good. Hey, we are in the middle. Actually, we're at the end of our series, Keep the Change. My real privilege to preach this last one. My name's Stuart. I'm one of the pastors here at Audacious Church. If I've not had the privilege of meeting you, then maybe catch after. I'd be love to spend some time with you. And we are talking through all sorts of principles, practical principles for how to manage finance and what that looks like. This week, we're talking about, we're going to use a word, it's a very biblical word. The word is stewardship. Stewardship. If you write yourself some notes and everybody who writes notes goes to heaven, stewardship, right? And what it means is, well, let me try and illustrate it like this. Pastor Mark, who was talking to his daughter and ignoring me. Pastor Mark, Mark means warlike. That's the meaning of his name. I mean, obviously, with his trousers around his knees, Mark means warlike. Darren just means great. Great. Now, depending how you use the word great, depends how you interpret that, innit? Darren, great. Or Darren, great. That's how I always use it. Miriam, means beloved. It also means sea of bitterness. So, you know, depends how things are going that day, I guess. Yeah, there it goes like that. And Alex and Will, trying to, C2C, doing a great job. Alex means defender of the people. Oh, I tell you what, he's available for marriage. Stuart means steward. Yeah? Hey, can you see what I've done there? All of that laughter to get to that one point, right? Steward means steward. And steward, for those of you who don't even know, means responsible for someone else's property that has been entrusted to you. Responsible for someone else's property that has been entrusted to you. If I was to give today a title, this would be my title. It's not your ship, stewardship. It's not your ship, but you are the captain. It's not your ship, but you are the captain. If you've got your Bible, and I hope you bring a Bible to church, whether it's on your phone or a tablet or it's a physical Bible, Matthew 25, we're going to read from verse 14, reads like this. It will be like a man going on a journey, Jesus said, who called his servants and entrusted them with his wealth. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold. To another, 2 bags. To another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Two key words already, entrusted and ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who'd received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags. I have gained 5 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. We'll carry on with the narrative in a minute, but I want to pause there and tell you 3 quick things. Before we get to talk about practical money tips, let me give you 3 quick principles. Principle number 1, God is the owner and source of everything. And when I use the word everything, it means everything. Every single thing, God is the owner and source of. The earth, the Bible says, is the Lord's and everything. in it. It doesn't say the earth is the Lord's and then we'll have our bits. It says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The air that you breathe belongs to God. The body that you're in belongs to God. The money that you call yours and hoard under your bed belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now you've got to understand stewardship, accept that as a fundamental biblical truth. Everything's God's. He created all things. He sustains all things. He completes all things. He brings everything from beginning to end in the arc of Scripture. From garden to garden, God makes all things and he makes them new. At the end, he makes everything new, even though he made it all new in the beginning, and he redeems it all to himself. Everything. Once you've grabbed that everything's God's, you realize that our responsibility is stewardship. So first of all, God is the owner. Second, if God is the owner, then man is the steward of what he is and has and can become. Let me just pause for a minute here. What you are, what you have, and what you can become. God says, I own all those things, but I am passing them to you as a responsibility to get the best from you for me. You're not getting the best from you for you, or for your family, or maybe for your children or your children's children. Your first responsibility as a steward is to get the best from you for him. So your plans for your future have got to be to maximize you for the sake of God. Because God has handed over the responsibility of what you do with you to you. So stop blaming everybody else. Can I take a moment and say this? Stop blaming everybody else. Stop blaming everybody else for why you're not wired the way you would like to be wired. It's up to you. Stop blaming everybody else for the job that you have, why you didn't get the promotion. Stop blaming everybody else for the situation you find yourself in terms of your marriage. Stop blaming others for the situation you find yourself in terms of the way you think. God puts that responsibility on you. Third thing I want to say, this just to get into this, is this. A steward will ultimately give account of the use that they make of everything that has been entrusted to them. That there comes a day where God wants to take account of how we have used what he gave us. And that's every part of our lives. Today, we are going to focus on money because that's the series that we're in. That's really where we want to drill into as a church. But we have to understand the principle is not just about money. It is about everything. If the earth is the Lord's and everything, the principle of stewardship is about everything. This is where we have to have a responsibility about environment. This is where we have to have a responsibility about slavery in the world, about poverty. This is where we have to have a responsibility about education. This is where we have to have a responsibility about the state of our cities, and not just our city, but the state of our world. This is where we have to carry responsibility. Why? Because we're stewards. And if God has given us everything to steward, to make it the best that we can make it, then that's where we have to draw our responsibility down. But we're going to focus on money today. Let me try and focus on money and stay there. Malachi 3:10 is, we've used this scripture a lot throughout this series. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there'll not be enough room to store it. I want to pause for a moment because we have to understand that there is a test that God puts upon our lives. And often we can limit that test to do we give a tithe, but stewardship asks the bigger question. The tithe just speaks of a 10% that we put ahead of all things to demonstrate that everything is his. We then have to use the 90 in order to maximize it for his purposes in our lives. If we think that the tithe is just, this is God's bit, and then the rest is ours to use, we have missed the principle of tithing. The tithe redeems the 90. It makes the 90 holy. That's really hard with a Bolton accent, that word. Holy. Holy. If you're watching online in another country, the word is holy. If you're from the Northwest, it's holy. The tithe makes the 90 holy. If it's been made holy, what is the point of its purpose? It's to do something holy with it. The whole of your life, everything you are and everything about is designed for holy purpose, for God's holy purpose, that there is nothing in about you, in your future and in your past, that God cannot and will not use for a sense of holiness. Corinthians tells us that we were not our own, that we were bought with a price, that Jesus bought us. He purchased us when he died on the cross with his blood, and then we have to choose to live for him. But when we understand it, we understand that everything in our lives, our food, our rest, our sex lives, our sleep, our time, our exercise, anything involving your body, God has purchased for holy purpose. More than that, Genesis 2:15 tells us before there was ever sin in the world, there was work. I know that's disappointing. Some of you are thinking that work is sin. Work is not sin. Work was in the world before there was ever sin. That means work will be in the world when God has redeemed all things back to himself. Heaven is not a holiday. Heaven is our ultimate point of service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where we get the joy of serving him face to face. Some of you have been training for living in heaven. I've been a preacher. God's not interested in my preaching when we get to heaven. It's amazing what suddenly you realize as you think about your life. Your life is a test. Why? Because God owns it. But more than that, God is responsible. I love the fact that God's responsible for my life, that it's his. Not mine. Man, there's some days that really helps me because we have three children. And I can go like this, God, this child of yours. I remind him, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. This child of yours, God, is doing my head in. Anybody? No, don't put your hand up. Unless your children aren't with you. And more than that, there's times when I go, God, this bill of yours that has come through my door for some reason, it's your bill because it's your circumstance. And so not only can we say we're responsible as stewards, because sometimes God says to me, that bill of mine, you created it. Now, I'm going to help you with it, but you have to understand you created it. And that child of mine, take your responsibility in the mix as well. Okay, let me get through this. Five practical tips. I'm going to try and do them. Five practical tips for managing your money, for being good stewards. My wife Julie and I, we're in the middle of starting the process of moving house. We don't know where we want to live. We have no idea right now. We're just looking for the right house. We're excited about it. We're not moving out of the city. We're just excited about moving house. We've never had to move house without moving church, so it's a great experience for us. And so it's a good thing. So we're starting the declutter. You know the declutter? This is where you decide all those things you knew you wanted to keep because they have purpose, suddenly don't have purpose. Because you've got to decide, are they worth moving? Like those things that we put in the loft 13 years ago when we moved into the house, that are still in the same boxes in the loft. They may find their home in another loft soon. Or we may decide they have no purpose anymore. Practical tip number one, every pound has a purpose. Every pound has a purpose. And you know, we see in this narrative that these three people give them these five bags of gold. Two bags of gold, one bag of gold. The measure that is going to be held in a moment is not against one another, it's against you as the individual. every pound that comes into your life, you have to decide it has a purpose. When we set our budget for church, we set it with clear purpose. We know the breakdown of how we're going to spend the money that comes into the life of church. We know it before we spend it. How do we manage that? The secret word is this word, budget. Budget. I'm going to write it down because I realize for some of you this is a new word. Budget. They said to me, write big, all right? Budget. It's more for you than the people on watching online. Those of you in the room who need glasses, this is that moment, right? Budget. A budget. A budget is where you tell your pounds where they're going. That's it, as simple as that. That is a budget. It's where you tell your pounds where they're going. If you're watching another country, it change pound for whatever currency works for you. It tells you where it's going, right? Because when you don't have a budget, what happens is you get to the end of the month and you ask this question, where did my pounds go? Because someone else, somewhere else, decided where your pounds were going. But a budget gives you the opportunity to give every pound a purpose. Can I give you your first two lines? Everybody in the room, this is the first two lines of your budget. You ready? Line one. I am utterly convinced of this, is this. Tithe. Line one, every budget. If you want a successful budget, tithe. Line one, church budget. 10%, give it away. That's what we do. First 10% of everything that comes into the life of the church, we give it away. Julie and I, personal budget. First thing we do is we give it away. In fact, we've set up our standing order for our giving so it comes out before any other standing order comes out. Because we are that committed to tithe being the first line. Let me give you the second line, then I'm going to talk about them for a minute. Second line is this, you do this second. Line two, every budget. Now, I know what's happening right now. I know what's happening right now because I've been in every stage I'm about to talk about. Like, the first thing is happening, people are going, still going, budget. I've been there. We've been there. We've been there where we felt our life was so hectic that even the idea of writing a budget didn't seem to make sense because there was no way that we could make those two ends meet, right? Anybody understand that? I've been there. A second thing I've been there is when you've gone, tithe, right, church is clear, tithe's 10%. If I take 10% out of this right now, it's over. Can we just be honest? I know for some of you, that's exactly the thought process going through your head. We'll come back to that in a moment, all right? And then save. And for some of you, that word feels like a comedy moment. Like you're sitting there going, if you knew what our finance is like, your suggestion that save is line two is pure comedy. These things need steps towards them. Take a first step. If today you've not got a budget, step one is maybe find a budget app or download from our finance page, financial wellness page. There is a budget on that page that you can use. But until you decide where you're sending your pounds will just go places you never meant them to go in the first place. They'll be going to Amazon and ASOS. They'll be going to a takeaway. And you'll be buying petrol thinking, we've got this money for petrol, but ooh, look at those sunglasses and that thing that blows up your tires. You get them cheaper here. And you'll be making impulse purchases that kill the budget you never had. If you've not tithed yet, start somewhere. 1%. Pick a starting point and say to yourself, Lord, I'm trying to honor you with a first step towards it. Take a first step. Listen, let me pass you for a minute. Take a first step. Because some of you are sitting there, just your brain is almost shut down at the idea of 10%. But if you could take a first step. And saving. We'll get to why saving is so important in a few minutes. But I want to suggest something to you. That you don't have all you need because you can't manage what you've got. That maybe, just maybe, the Lord is not giving you the ability. Sorry, let me say that better. Maybe, just maybe, your ability to stewardship what you have means the Lord is not releasing to you everything you could have. But if you stewarded what you have well, and we'll talk about this as we get to it, that God will increase what he gives you. You have everything you need to accomplish what God has for you. Every pound needs a purpose. Principle number two, I've got to try and move through these quick. Reconciling is your responsibility. It says in verse 19 that the master returned to settle accounts with them. Note, all three of the servants knew exactly what they had done with the money. One of them knew, I took five, made five, took two, made two, took one, stuck it in the ground. They all knew exactly what they had done with the money. See, our first step when we started to understand finance better and better, we got ourselves a budget and we were pleased with ourselves because we've written a budget. I mean, that's awesome. We've written a budget. We are winners. We have a budget. And then a few months later, the budget just didn't seem to work. And we realized why. We had never taken what we actually did and put it against the budget to find out if the two matched. They were all over the show. Because at the end of every month, you need to reconcile whether you spent what you said you would spend, your budget, or you did something different. We pick up that word we said right at the start, that he entrusted his property to them. Whenever it comes to finance in our lives, there's got to be accountability. And a budget is accountability with yourself. You said to yourself, this is how I'm going to spend my money. Now I'm going to hold myself accountable. If you're married, you said to one another, this is how we're going to spend our money. We are going to hold ourselves accountable. This is how we work. Nowadays, bank accounts offer you all of this stuff in part of the account, and there's apps galore that you can download. But the Bible says it very simply. Proverbs 27, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Bear in mind, there's no bank at this point in time. The value was in the flock of sheep. Give careful attention to your herds. Riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. You need to not just give every pound a purpose, but you make sure you reconcile is your responsibility. So at the end of a month, you look and you go, did we do what we said? Have we got financial integrity? Did we match up? What's happening? You're learning from the past. So you learn. You know, we said that we would spend X amount on food, and then we look back and we realize we didn't spend X. We spent triple X, and that's why I'm a double X, right? And that's, you suddenly see that, and it all sort of sits together. You go, oh, that makes sense now. But when you didn't reconcile it, you were saying to yourself, but we had a budget. You've got to reconcile it. Third thing is this, and I'm just going to have to shoot through this, is this. You've got to save and invest to expect an increase. You have to save and invest. Three people that the Lord gave money to. Number one, he gave him five. Number two, gave two. Number three, he gave him one. At the end of them, one had 10, one had four, and one still had one. What was the difference? Invest. It's not that they kept their money and gave back what they had. It's that they used their money to generate more. I don't know if you ever realized this, but if this is your income, we call this your means. Means. This is your means. That's your income. That's how much money you get, right? And, you know, for some of you, depending how you get paid, some of you get paid weekly, bi-weekly, some of you get paid monthly, some of you work for yourselves and get paid once a year. All right, we understand all those different things happen. And you'll get your means. And this is what some of us do. We live on our means. We write a budget that spends every single penny. And we live right here. And you think to yourself, brilliant. We're doing fine. We've got the money that we need for this. Now, some of us live above our means. And that literally means this. We are spending more money than we are getting in. And the only way to fix that gap, there's two ways. Borrow or a bank robbery. Those are the two ways, right? I'm not recommending either. And then you get this. Those who live below their means. This is where you want to live. You don't want to live at your means. And you don't want to live beyond your means. You want to live below your means so that every month there's money that you can tell to do something else. Proverbs 21:20 says this, a wise man saves for the future, the foolish man spends whatever he gets. That's what God is talking to us so clearly about, that when we live at our means, that's foolishness, the Bible says. But when we live below our means, it gives us the ability to take that money and do something for the future. How do we invest? One, make it a priority. Decide, I am going to be putting money into something else. Whatever that something else is, make it a priority. Secondly, try and diversify what you invest in. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Try and find different things that you can put money in. Thirdly, keep it consistent. That's why save is line number two. Because if you can consist just a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit, but a little bit over a lot of time is not a little bit. It felt like a little bit in the month, but it turned out to be a lot when you get to the end of all of that you're doing. It is the way it works. Let me go to number four because I am so short of time. It's this. Fear of facts will only hold you back. And let me talk to you as someone who has lived in fear of a financial situation. It ruins your life. It wrecks you. Pastor Paul talked the other week about, and he was incredibly, brilliantly honest, where he talked about the fact that we used to sit in rooms and go, where's Reedy? Because it had wrecked him. But I understood where Reedy was because I'd been where Reedy was. I got that. I've been at that place where I've laid awake at night just thinking about this financial situation, how we're going to solve it, finding a way through it. Been at that place whenever we talk about money, my body's fight or flight instinct kicked in. Been there and lived there. Never want to live there again. But I tell you what I could never do, stick my head in the ground and hope it went away. Do not live in fear. Let me do a little bit of theology before I close. Perfect love casts out fear. Whose is this? It's God's. This life I'm living, this finance I'm managing, it's all His. Does He already know the situation that you are in? Yes. You're not about to surprise Him. He's not going to suddenly go, you've got what? You've done what? You're in how much debt? God is never going to have that moment. So He already knows. It's just that you're the only person who's not told Him. And you're not telling Him is because you're not ready to acknowledge the truth to Him of what you're wrestling with. But truth is what sets us free. Truth is that most powerful of things that sets us free from the situation and circumstances we're in. when Abraham was believing for a child, it says he did not waver through unbelief, because regarding the promise of God, he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Listen, when you know the truth and you acknowledge it, you bring the problem into the light. It is amazing what starts to happen then. Once you are free, it gives God the space to be involved. But when you keep it locked down, you're not allowing God in, and it's His anyway. Can I give you two simple things? Be honest with yourself. Stop telling yourself a story. Secondly, if you're married, be honest with your spouse. Not just about what the situation is, but just how you feel. I remember we had to sit one day and I had to go, babe, this is how I feel every time we talk about money, and this is why. And it wasn't a piece of information, it was news, it was just what was. But this is how I feel. How do we deal with this? Because we're in it together. Fifthly and finally is this, and we're utterly committed to this: God rewards the diligent. That the one who had 10 bags, sorry, the one who produced 10, he gave another 10 to. He didn't just give them the original 5 again, he gave them 10, and the one who had 2 got another 4. And we come back to our scripture in Malachi, that he will throw open the floodgates of heaven. Not he will trickle some blessing on your life, but he will throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room to store it. That's what God wants to do in your life. There's been so many times when we can sit back and go, we've seen the goodness of God in the most ridiculous of circumstances. God called us to plant a church in central London. We needed to move from where we were living into central London. You bought a house in central London? That's not cheap, right? I didn't have a job. I'd just given up my job to plant a church. Julie didn't have a job. We decided to apply for a mortgage that was way bigger than the mortgage we had. And then we got it. And you're sitting there going, how on earth? Like, we didn't, it's not that we didn't have 3 months' salary, it's that we didn't have salary. It's not that we couldn't prove it. We couldn't prove it. There was no proof because there was nothing. God is not limited by the financial structures of this world. We live in them. He lives outside of them. And our faith allows him to step into them and transform them for our sake. And the number of times that there's suddenly been money in the bank that you don't know where it's come from, I cannot tell you enough times that has happened. The number of times back in the envelopes came through the door and we go, God, where did that come from? We did not know. We had told no one. The number of times a check will come through the post and we go, Lord, we told no. What had happened? We had tithed. We had tithed when practically it said we couldn't. We had lived to a budget and the budget was ludicrous. And God said, well done. Good. Faithful servants, so I'm going to reward you with something. You know what's amazing when you read this account in the book of Luke? This is what God says to the servant who had 5 bags of gold. He says, well done, my good servant. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter. Listen, let me speak that over your life. What you think has the power to destroy your life, to hold you back, and to ruin you, God declares over this, to me, it is a very small matter. You think it's huge. You think it's life-destroying. You think it's pulling you down and holding you back. God declares it is a very small matter. And then he says this, take charge of 10 cities. You see, God doesn't do additional growth. He does exponential multiplication growth. When we act as stewards and not owners. God makes us stewards over more. I'm going to finish now. I am so out of time. It's unbelievable. Listen, you can either be the owner of your finance and try and manage this in the natural, or you can be the steward of God's money and see God do supernatural things with your money. Stewardship. It's not your ship, but you are the captain. Everyone is called to stewardship. We're called together to consecrate our lives to Him and to live with everything for Him. Would you stand to your feet? I'm going to pray and then we're going to close. And I'm going to hand over to Pastor Darren, I think, in a moment. Hey, but why don't you, if there's something that's challenged you in the midst of all of that, why don't you just for a moment, just raise your hands like an acknowledgement of consecration. God, I'm coming to you, Lord. I don't even know what I've got to do, but I'm sure there's things I've got to do. The steps I've got to take. Maybe getting one of our finance small groups, you know, go and look at some of the available stuff that's online. Just plug into it. But Father, we pray, help us to be good stewards. To use what you've given us to the best of our ability to maximize the growth of your kingdom and to see people's lives transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.